Good morning. It is good to have you all here and to see you all. Everybody's looking beautiful. Well, I was going to preach a sermon this morning about confession, and I don't know, this morning I got up and I have really felt the Holy Spirit of God just speaking to my heart to preach 2 Chronicles 7:14. There is something really just, I mean, it's burning and eating in my heart this morning to preach this. So if you would, 2 Chronicles 7:14, turn there, and when you get to that place, I'd like to ask you to stand if you're able as I read from God's Word. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning, Lord, this message is very heavy on my heart for some reason, and I know that's from you. And Father, today, thank you for the reading of this word. And God, let us take very seriously what we have read this morning, dear God. That today, Lord, we need to wake up. We need to get our head out of the sand. We need to start living each and every day as if it were our last day. Father, we need to get serious in our relationship with you. So, Father, as I preach this message today, God, we pray that every word will come from you through your Holy Spirit and nothing from my thoughts or my own words. And God, we give you the honor and the glory and the praise. We ask it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. I've been experiencing and seeing things here lately that has really got me to thinking, where are we as God's church? Where do we stand in our convictions? What are we allowing to happen in our life? Where are we headed as God's people? And I want us to ask the question to ourselves, and I'm asking this to myself. I'm not asking this to anybody else. I want you to ask yourself, where am I with God right now? Search your heart. And I mean search your heart. That's what I'm telling myself. I'm not going to tell anybody else. I want you to tell yourself that. I want you to say, I need to search my heart. And I need to know, am I standing on solid ground or is my life on shaky ground this morning? Because what we're starting to see is we're starting to see churches that are basically, they're giving in to sin. Their churches are starting to allow sin to come into their worship services. So-called Christians in the church are allowing things in their lives, and people are now saying, well, we have God's grace. It's okay if we live this way, if we talk that way, if we conduct ourselves in this manner. It's all right. We are covered by God's grace. And I want you to know that is probably one of the foulest things that anybody that goes to church could ever say. God has called us as His people to live a holy life, to live upright and before Him. God's Word, God gave His Word, and it has never changed. What we're seeing in America today is we are seeing human beings taking God's Word, and they are literally straining the good out of it. They're twisting the devil. Here's what it is. The devil is at work in the background trying to destroy the church from the inside, and then he wants to project that destruction to the outside of the walls, but it is happening. And I want to say this, and if people get mad, then so be it. You have to take this up with the Lord. But the things that are happening in the church, we're saying it's okay that people are living a same-sex lifestyle, and people are celebrating it, and it is so wrong. Now, we have to love these people. We have to be a witness before them. We cannot judge them. We must allow them to come into God's house, but we cannot allow the sin of the outside world to infiltrate and come into God's house and tear it apart. We cannot let our lives fall into sin because we are God's people. And the scripture says, if my people is what God is saying, He is referring to every single person that is confessing Christ as Lord and Savior. If you are confessing it, then you ought to be living it. It ought to be a strong conviction upon you. It should not be a guessing game when you get up every morning or when trials of life are happening. It should not be, well, dependent upon what's going on, how I'm going to live my life today. That's not how it is. When you are living a Christian life, when you are confessing God as your Father in heaven, and you have made Jesus your Lord and Savior, and you are reading the Bible and praying to Him, then that's exactly what you should be walking in each and every day. Do you know, now I've heard this said a lot of times, that preachers live in a glass house and they must be careful how they live. Well, that doesn't just pertain to the preachers. That pertains to all Christian people. We do. The world is watching us. And the first thing that sinners are wanting to do is they want to get a hold of anything that they see going on in our life if we're doing things apart from God. And there's a lot of people who are living their lives in a secret way. Now, they think they're getting away with it because nobody else knows. Well, I want to tell you this morning, God knows everything about what we're doing in secret. And I want you to know that what is done in darkness, it will be brought out into the light. We might be trying to hide secret things from other people, and some of us might get away with that, but people's not our judge. We will stand before God Almighty one day. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, but we will be judged by God for the things that we did wrong. Now, yeah, we're saved, but that's why God's given us a mind to think with. He has given us the ability to recognize who He is. He is God, and He's given a life to us through Jesus Christ. And that means we have to be committed. And I mean by being committed, that means you stand with God no matter what happens in life. And I mean it doesn't matter what happens. If you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were told to bow before the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had made, and they were told to worship this false god, and they refused to. They were being threatened to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Now, I want you to know this. There are a lot of people, not everybody, not every Christian, but there'd be a lot of people that if somebody told them to do something or they's going to be killed, a lot of people would probably be faint of heart and they'd fall by the wayside and they wouldn't stick to their guns. I've heard a lot of people say, well, if I ever got persecuted, my life ever got threatened, oh, I'd stand up for the Lord. But you know what? When the rubber meets the road, would you really do that? I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, hey, you might throw us into a fiery furnace, and so what? No matter what you do, we're not going to bow to your false god. We're not going to bow to your image, and we're not going to worship it. We worship God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, you can throw us into the fire. We will either burn, or the Lord will take care of us and save us. Now, that right there is children of God, and that's what you and I have to be. when the fire is really applied to us in life, are we going to turn, or are we going to go into that fire and trust God to take care of what's ahead? So when you know what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they got thrown into a fiery furnace, and the Lord Jesus himself was in the fire, because when the king looked into the fire, he said, "Did I not throw three men in there?" And they said, "Yes, king, you did." He says, "Well, I see four men." And he said, "They're in there unbound, and they're dancing around in the fire, and one of them is like the Son of God." So see, Jesus is in the fire. So if you are a child of God, and if there's times in your life, which I know you will, you're going to be oppressed in some way. And when you're being pressed, when you're being tried, that's when you stick to your guns and you say, "I know who I am. I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep me to that day." So, child of God, we need to be careful how we live our lives. We need to be careful what we say, how we conduct ourselves. We need to be the same people that we are in church. We need to be the same people at school, at our workplace, at our business. If you're retired and you are out in the community, people should know you as a child of God. And that's what it should be. I'd say that's my final answer right there. But being called by his name. See, God said to Moses in Exodus 3:14, God told Moses, "I am." That's who God said he was. I am. And that's who you and I worship. And I preached last Sunday about preparing our hearts to worship, and I'm not going to get back into that again. But we should be focused on the great I am and not anything else. You and I have to get to a point in our lives where we bow and say, "Father, I don't have the power in my life to take care of these things that I'm facing. Lord, I can't do anything about this sickness." Well, I mean, yeah, we go to the doctor or we take the right steps here. But in our spiritual life, we have to say, "Father, I am weak without you, but I recognize who you are. You are God. You are the great I am. And I surrender my life to you. And without you, I am nothing." We have to humble ourselves in God's presence. And you know, vanity and pride, boy, I was talking about a friend of mine this morning who was a pastor for a lot of years. And I love him. And he's taken a whole different road. He's walked away from the gospel. He's no longer looking at God as the power of his life. He is taking a form of pride and arrogance. But you know, we have in our own lives, we can't base our walk on what others are doing. We have to keep our eyes focused on the Lord, and we have to remain humble before him in every way. Now humbleness is a form of humility, and that's where you forget all about yourself. You do. You, in your relationship with God as his child, you have to forget about yourself. How many of us go through life, and yeah, we'd like to have everything our way. I know I used to be like that when I was young and in the ministry starting out. I always wanted everything to go how I wanted it to. And I would go to God, and I would sit at this bargaining table with God, and I would say, "Okay, God, now if you will do this, then this is what I'm going to bring to the table in ministry, and I'll do this, but you got to do that first, Lord." And I walked many years of my life that way, and I never saw things really smooth out in ministry for me. I never really saw God at work in my life the way he wanted to. And the Lord continually would tell me to my heart, "I want you to give it all to me. I want you to let me have my way." Well, it took a lot of stubbornness and a lot of years, but finally to get past that point and realize that God's way is always the best way, each and every moment. That finally, when I laid down and surrendered and said, God, I humble myself in your presence. Fill me, Lord. I empty myself of everything of this world, of this flesh, and I put on the Spirit, and I want to live by the Spirit. I want to produce good fruits in my life, Lord. And so, Father, I humble myself. Have your way in me. Take this ministry and you do what you want to do with it, and I will gladly walk in the steps of Jesus. Now, have I always tried to stick my foot back in the door and say, now, wait a minute, God, I got another idea. Oh, yeah, I've done that. But I haven't pressed it with the Lord when God said, I want you just to back off and let me have this. Let me take the wheel. How many of you have ever sat on the passenger side of a car and you know somebody's not a really good driver and you just wanted to reach over there and take a hold of the wheel and take control of the vehicle? Boy, I know I have a time or two. I won't say any names of who I rode with, but it sure enriched my prayer life, I'll tell you that much. But with God, God has got the wheel. The Lord's got the wheel of our life. And too many times we try to reach over and grab a hold of the wheel and say, Lord, I know what direction I want to go. I know how I want my life to be. I want to follow you, but I you gave me a brain, so I got some good ideas. No, that's not how we should live our life. We should say, Lord, you take the wheel, and Father, wherever we go, I trust you to work out every bump in the road. And if we come into a wilderness and it doesn't seem there's a way through that wilderness, Lord, you're going to make a way. And if things seem like I'm walking through a dry and barren desert, then Father God, I know you will supply the way through the old dry, barren desert. You will provide the water I need, the drink that I need to quench my thirst. We have to humble ourselves each and every day and give it all up to God. And that's by confessing our sins. We have to, now, I'm probably going to throw this in my sermon next week because I'll be preaching the confession next Sunday. But we've got to confess our sins to the Lord each and every time we pray. And then we have to ask God for forgiveness. Yes, Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood. But when we do wrong, we have to go to the Lord and confess our sins, and we have to feel remorse for the things we have done, and we have to realize that what we did put us in a bad situation or a bad place, and we want to correct that and turn it around, and we want to do better. We want our lives to be enriched by the Spirit of God. So when we go before Him and ask for forgiveness, we have to know that when we ask Him, that He will forgive us of our sins. And when He forgives you, He has already redeemed you through the blood of Jesus. But when He has forgiven you, that means you are no longer carrying the burdens of the sins you committed. And if He's going to forget your sins and cast them as far as the east is to the west, and He won't remember them anymore, then why don't we do the same thing? If God's going to forgive us, then we need to also forget about what we've done, and we need to keep walking forward. And more importantly, we need to forgive others that have done wrong to us. Because if we hold unforgiveness, God cannot work or move in our lives. You know, God's given us this wonderful place to come together and worship and to have fellowship. And I love coming in here. You know, I'm glad we... Now, let me say this. I'm not speaking against praise bands. I'm not. I'm just glad. I'm so glad we sing out of a hymn book. Because I love to hear Effie play the piano. And I love that we sing out of a hymn. Now, if we sang contemporary or what other kind of music. That'd be fine if we had praise band. That'd be fine too. But you know, I'm just so thankful that we can come before God in a purity of heart, and that we can worship Him, and that we can pour our love out to Him, and that we can come before God with an open heart, and we come before God with open arms. Because you know how it used to feel when you needed a hug from your mom or your dad or your grandparents, whatever. Didn't it feel good when you was a kid and you were hurting to have somebody either put you in their lap, and then they'd put their arms. Ain't no, I tell you what, there ain't no earthly feeling better than getting a hug from somebody and somebody telling you it's going to be all right. And in the same way, we need to come before the Lord and sometimes say, Father, I just need you to let me sit in your lap, just to be in your presence, and I just need you to hold me. I've run into a place. I don't have any other words to say, Lord. I don't know what else to pray. I don't know what other direction to turn. And then God, out of His love for us, I know that if we would allow God to wrap His arms around us and just hold us, and if we would just stay still, I want to hit on that just 1 second. Staying still. See, sometimes we get to be such busybodies, we get things planned out, we start thinking that we know how things ought to go or what we ought to be doing to really please the Lord. But sometimes God wants you just to sit still and be quiet, not be such a busybody. You remember when Jesus was teaching and Mary and Martha, and you remember the commotion between the two? One was busy working and the other one was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to being, and the other one got mad and said, Lord, look at Mary. She be in here helping me. I'm busy. And all the Lord wanted Martha to do was just to be quiet and sit and listen. And sometimes that's what you and I need to do. We, as God's children, need to sit before the Lord and just be quiet. Because there are times we don't have any more words to pray. Sometimes it's just a groaning within our spirit. And the Lord recognizes that. And the Lord sees it and He feels it. And it's at that time that when we decide to get quiet, I want to ask you this. Would you be willing to cross things off of your calendar this week that maybe aren't that important? Maybe things on your to-do list, scratch them out or move them ahead, push them back some days. And I just want to encourage you, get before God and be quiet and allow God to speak to you. Because I'm telling you what, when we get quiet, He will speak. When we come before Him in reverence and with a respectful fear of who He is, and we just sit there and soak Him up, it's the sweetest moment you'd ever experience in your life. There is nothing greater than experiencing God for who He is. Now, praying and seeking God, how many of us are doing that on a daily basis? And I mean daily basis. Okay, I'm not going to name out names or situations, things that I've heard about going on or anything even in my life. But the one thing the Lord wants us to do, He wants us to have a healthy prayer life. Do you know that's why God created us for fellowship? And how do we have fellowship one way? It's through prayer. What an honor. I mean, there's people living in countries right now who wish they could have the freedom to pray, and they have to go underground and hide. Or they have to go into barren places where they hope nobody will find them in a communist country, and just to get the chance to pray. And here in America, we have the freedom to pray. And do we do it? I wonder. Are we taking prayer seriously? And when we pray, is it just a gimme prayer? Or are we asking God to search the areas of our heart and show us the unclean things that we need to get rid of? Because I'm telling you what, each and every one of us, I'm not going to point that way, each and every one of us have to get it right with God. I'm not perfect. I will never stand in this pulpit and say, well, my life is just peachy keen and I've got everything just on a glassy road going smooth. That's not how my life is. You know, the devil will really come after people who are really serving God. Do you know that? The devil will come after you and he will attack you with every demonic force and every bit of artillery that he's got. He will hit you with everything. But God is just saying, child, all I want you to do is come to me and pray and seek me. I want you to know what my will is for you. And if we would do that, then God promises to show us and reveal things to us. Now, there's a lot of things we may not ever know. There'll be a lot of things that may not ever be revealed, but we always have to trust God by faith. So if we as God's people will pray to Him and seek Him, then God's going to pour out into us and God's going to lead and guide us. And then the things that we thought were impossible, He's going to make them possible. And you know that God can bring people into your life to even help you along that you never even thought. This past week, I was very deeply saddened because a very dear close friend of mine, Reverend Jerry Schell, passed away. And his visitation was Thursday night. And I remember Jerry Schell as a man of God, a man of God's Word, a man who lived it, who practiced it, even in the private moments of his life. I've talked to his wife, Carolyn, and I know what Jerry Schell was like from what I've been told and by so many people who knew him. What a good man, because he loved the Lord. And I remember when I would go to Lone Oak Baptist Church over at Energy, sometimes if I didn't have to preach, I would go hear Brother Jerry, and he'd stand up there and he'd preach these messages that, I mean, it would make you want to hit the altar because the Holy Spirit of God, because he was a prayer warrior. He was one who sought to do God's will. And I remember in a lot of his sermons, he'd pick up his guitar and he'd start singing during part of his sermons. Now, I'll never do that because I don't want people to run out of here. Because number one, I can't carry a tune in a bucket and I don't know how to play a guitar. So you're blessed both ways there. So you'll never see me do that. But for Jerry Schell, the other night, I walked through Lone Oak Baptist Church for his visitation, the church he pastored for many years. But he was my mentor. Here, let me quit chasing the rabbit around the tree. He was my mentor. This is what I'm talking about, God putting people in your life. I became a chaplain at Marion Memorial Hospital, 1997. I had no idea what I was doing. I didn't know anything about what I just thought, well, I knew how to be a preacher. That was it. I didn't know how to be a chaplain. I knew how to witness to folks, but I never had been in a hospital setting. And God put Jerry Schell in my life, and he became one of my best and dearest friends, and I love that man with all my heart. And when I walked by his casket the other night, I thought, what a homecoming. When he took his last breath, he stepped into the presence of the Lord. He was sick. He felt great pain in his body. There were days he couldn't hardly leave the house, but he still prayed and sought God in his life, and he still worshiped. He still rejoiced, and he still witnessed in any way that he could. And I saw that body laying in that casket, and I told his brother Bill Schell, who's a preacher too, I said, you know what, Bill? I said, Jerry's really living now. And Bill said, that's right. He's not dead. He's alive. I said, that's right. He vacated the old premises temporarily, and before the Lord returns, there'll be a lot of us who will vacate this premises, but it'll be just temporary, and we'll get to be before the Lord. But I want to say this to you. If you're saying that you're a child of God, and you say that you live it, then there's got to be evidence. There's got to be fruits being produced in your life. There would be, you can go to church, you can teach, you can sing, you can play on the praise team, whatever, and you can say the name of the Lord, and you can read the Bible and pray, but if you don't know Jesus, or if you claim that you are a Christian and you're living a totally whole different life and you're not living by His commandments, then I think we got some, or I think you probably got some issues then that's got to be taken care of. Because there's a lot of people who will think, well, my good life and God's grace will get me into heaven. Jesus told Thomas, no man can come to the Father but by me, by salvation. So, if you are living for the Lord, if your life is patterned after His Word, if there's fruit, then that's wonderful. Keep it up, soldier. But I want to say this to anybody this morning, according to 2 Chronicles 7:14, we need God to heal our land because our land's in a bad way right now. I'm not going to be political, but I'm just going to say this. Our government is backward in the state of Illinois and all across this nation. Our governments are backward. God has been kicked out of so many government establishments because people want their way. They want evil to reign and rule, and that's what's happening. And Jesus said that times would get perilous, but it is up to you and I to get on our knees, to seek God, and to pray and seek Him. And God said that if we would humble ourselves and do just that, He would hear us from heaven. He would forgive our sin, or He would forgive our sins, and then He would heal our land. And I believe that we as Christian people need to be crying out, Father, I need You to forgive me. I need You to turn my life around. And if you're not a Christian, to be saying, God, I need Jesus as my Savior because I don't want to die and go to hell and be eternally separated from You. We need to be the ones who are saying, God, through these fiery trials, we're standing before the mouth of the furnace, and the devil's threatening to kick us in there, the evil's pushed, but we know that the Lord Jesus is in that fire. We ought to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we ought to be standing up boldly and strong and saying, yes, Lord, I'll keep marching, and if I have to go into that fire, You'll be right there with me, and I'll be all right. I'll say this, and I'll close. When they brought those three men out of that fire, they didn't smell of smoke. Their clothes were not even singed. They didn't even have a burn on their body. Now, who did that? God. Did God take care of Now, that's not some fable in this book. That happened. That's real stuff. And that's what we need to be living. We need to be living this Word. Are we convicted in our hearts? Are we really being pressed? If we're not, we need to get on our faces and say, God, forgive me of my sins, turn me from my wicked ways, and heal me, Lord. But I need You, Lord, also to heal our land. We need Christian churches and people to turn about face away from the things of this world and turn back to God, and we need to see revival happening. I don't know about anybody else. I'm ready for revival. I'm ready to see God move in such a mighty, mighty way today. How about you?